Yeah, before I actually get into preaching, I thought, well, we are kind of here for you to get to know us and so forth, and thank you very much. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about that before I get into the sermon, and so I figured kind of pastors should come with warning labels. And one of the churches we were interviewing with said, well, what should we know about you? And I thought, well, that's kind of cheating. You're like asking me what you should ask me. And I don't know, you should know I can't answer questions like that. But so I gave it some thought, and I thought, well, what should you guys know about me, you know, before you get into trouble? And so I made a little list of things maybe you ought to know about me. First thing is I have a slightly odd sense of humor. You may have picked up on that already. If you hate puns, just vote no. Sometimes a sense of humor is kind of self-deprecating, you know, and people are like, oh, you shouldn't say that, you know. It's not that I have a bad self-image. Here's how I look at it, and Ken Davis said this: if you can't laugh at yourself, you're taking yourself too seriously. If you're taking yourself too seriously, you're not taking God seriously enough. And so I will poke fun at myself. It's okay. I know how wonderful I am. It's good. don't be worried for me. Second thing you should know, I am a kind of sci-fi fantasy nerd. You know, someone asked me my favorite books, Lord of the Rings. I love the Star Wars movies. And this is how bad it is. You were showing me all your Bibles. I got one you don't have. Someone gave me the New Testament in Klingon. Now, in my defense, I did not buy this. This was a gift, an anonymous gift from someone in my congregation. That was the first indication that perhaps I was, you know, mentioning, using sermon illustrations that were too much from that genre. But I also comfort myself that I'm not the guy who wrote that. Somebody actually sit down and did that. Like, hey, let's translate the Bible into a language that doesn't actually exist. So, yeah, it is genetic. I have found, we were talking to our son this morning. He went to a New Year's party up in Vermont, and they watched Star Wars, but they timed it so that, as you know, when the ball drops at midnight, the Death Star exploded. I'm like, you're a bigger nerd than me. It's brilliant. Okay, number three, I am a black belt. I know sometimes Christians are like, oh, martial arts, that's Eastern, and you don't have to worry, I'm not going to turn into a Taoist, a Taoist, a Confucianist. I don't even do feng shui, you know, and those of you who don't know what that is, it's Chinese furniture arranging. But if an annual church meeting ever gets a little unruly, I'm ready. So, be good. Number four, I am the son of German immigrants, and I was born in New York City, so I'm a New Yorker. Which means growing up, I talk like this. Hey, don't lean in the water. What's the matter with you? So I don't do that anymore because people would think I'm a loan shark. And just I've moved around the country, and your language changes. I think if I come down here within 2 years, I'll be like, hey, y'all, and I'll fit right in. But so I don't know what that means. That I guess son of a German immigrant, New Yorker, means that I'm usually on time, and I say things I shouldn't. So, yeah, what else? Just I love riding my motorcycle, and sometimes I do it with zest. Yeah, my sanctification is moving slowly towards my throttle hand. So you can all pray for me in that. I am just a tiny bit ADD. You should know that. So if you ever see me pause in the sermon and it's like this dramatic moment, just continue believing that that's for you. But really what's happening is I just interrupted myself inside my brain. I was like talking about Jesus. Is that a squirrel? And, you know, and I'm getting back around to where I was. So be patient there. If you tell me something immediately before or after the service and you did not see me write it down, it never happened. I will just tell you that now. I tell every at our home church, the pastor, you know, and they'll say, and I'll say, okay, email me though, because as soon as you walk away, that's gone. Especially before the service, because, you know, I'm getting in the zone. What? I thought she was correcting me. She does that sometimes. I've been married 28 years. This is how it's going to go. Those of you who haven't been married 28 years, your future. Okay. But I need her to do that. What else we got? Okay, you should probably know sometimes I get emotional preaching. Being a German black belt manly man, I hate this. I don't like this. This is not something I intend. But years ago, we were at this little church, and this preacher just cried and cried, and I made fun of him all day. And then I was working with Youth for Christ, and that night we went to a church because I had to present the Youth for Christ ministry. I got halfway through the sermon, I was bawling. And my wife was in the front row laughing at me. That's what you get for making fun of the crying preacher. And so we call it the curse, and it's just God's little way of keeping me humble. Every once in a while, the Holy Spirit just kind of reaches in there and goes, don't forget. So if it happens, it embarrasses me, just kind of we'll let it go. You saw it. We won't talk about it after. Just let it go. What else? I am not the perfect pastor, which, you know, really, there is no perfect pastor. But that's okay because there's no perfect church, which may mean we're a good match. I don't know. My wife is the most wonderful, compassionate, kind woman you would ever meet, with two exceptions. First, if you play Words with Friends with her, there will be no mercy. She will crush you like a bug. You're going to be like playing, oh, I got a good word. You know, hyperpolysyllabic sesquipedalian. How'd she get that many letters? So the second exception is if you ever get on a go-kart track with her racing, she comes from racing stock, you will wish you were playing Words of Friends with her. Because she'll send me into the wall, you know, again, no mercy. But with those, other than those two things, stay away from Words of Friends and the go-kart track. Awesome. So that's my little introduction to our quirkiness and anything you may need to pray hard about. I guess there'll be more in the sermon. But Happy New Year, everyone. Thank you for coming. You know, it was like the Sunday that worked out, and I was like, man, they're going to have half their congregation gone, and the other half will have been up past midnight, so I have to preach really hard to keep you all awake. And so I'm just going to choose to believe, should you not off, that you're praying. You're just praying for me, okay? But New Year's is a time where most of us, we kind of step back a moment and look at our lives. And anyone make a New Year's resolution this year? Oh, you're all like me. You're just like, yeah, I gave up on those, you know, because we know how they work, right? People make all these different resolutions. I'm going to put my glasses on because I resolved that I'd be able to see this year. Oh, yeah, there is a sermon there. But people talk about, I'm going to get organized this year, or I'm going to help others. I'm going to learn something new. I'm going to lose weight. That was last year. Resolutions. And then sometimes we just give up making resolutions, usually because they just fail. We let ourselves down. And we're like, what's up with that? Why can't I get my stuff together? And it's discouraging because really what we desire is transformation. We want to be different. We want to be transformed. And resolutions will always let us down because all it is it's like I've decided I'm going to try harder. Like I'm just going to want it more. And we draw on resources from within ourselves to try to make something happen. The only problem is that we always wanted that to happen, and we always had those same exact resources, right? And what do they say? What's the definition of insanity? Is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's the definition of an insanity and of New Year's resolutions. You know, we go, this year I want it a little more. And somehow it's going to happen, and it doesn't. And so I kind of want to talk a little bit about that this morning. This idea of how does transformation happen? And a great example that I see in Scripture about transformation is the Apostle Peter. I want in my life Peter-sized transformation. What am I talking about? Peter goes from this, and you all familiar with this story. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." This is while Jesus was being arrested, he said. And he went out into the entryway, and the servant girl saw him there, and she said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again he denied it, and after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, saying, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. So here's Peter at his lowest. But literally, within weeks, we see a transformed Peter. First, he's too scared to even admit knowing Jesus. And next thing we know, he's getting up in front of crowds of thousands. And then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He's not really timid anymore, is he? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's church growth, huh? How does that happen? How does a guy go from betraying his best friend and denying he ever knew him to standing up in front of thousands, some of whom were anxious to arrest him, and later on in the story do, and just proclaiming with that kind of boldness? That's transformation. That's what we want. And so I kind of wanted to look at this idea of not a New Year's resolution, but a New Year's revolution. Because that's what we want in our lives, a revolution. And it's got to be more than just me digging deep. And I'm going to be bolder for Jesus. You know, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to eat less donuts. I'm going to eat less donuts while I read my Bible. You know, whatever it is. And then we disappoint ourselves because we keep resolving rather than having a revolution. And I know some of you, probably a lot of you, know this story, and you're going, well, we know what happened. Second chapter of Acts, Holy Spirit came, little flame, and all that. But that skips some steps in the story. So I want to take us through this story piece by piece, not skipping some of the really important steps. Okay? Now, obviously, the first part here is Peter's resolution. And this is before he denied Christ. Jesus said, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not fall. Does that sound like resolve? Jesus responds, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. He couldn't have anticipated he would be confronted by a very frightening little girl. So he starts with this resolution. And Peter's going, we remember Peter through the Gospels. Peter was a guy who's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. He was like, bold Peter, say whatever you think, Peter, no filter, Peter. He's the disciple who I relate to the most. I'm like, he makes me so happy in some ways because I feel like, man, Jesus could use Peter. So he can use me. This is great stuff. But he's digging into his own resources. He's saying, everyone else is going to, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock, baby. I don't think he called Jesus baby. So we want to move now from Peter's resolution, and then we go to, January 3rd. We're moving from December 31st to January 3rd now. I don't know these actual dates, but this is how it works for us, right? December 31st, we're going, even if everyone else gains weight this year, I will not. And then the third comes along, and someone's like, want a donut? Okay. And so we read the story of Peter's ruin. Maybe ruin's too dramatic a word, but it started with R. I made all these start with R. I grew up Baptist. We like to alliterate. I promise it won't always happen, but. So while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said, you are also with the Nazarene. And as we read before, he denied it. And he denied it. And he denied it. And the rooster crows. And Peter is decimated. He's like, I am a failure. I failed the Lord. This last 3 years of my life was utterly wasted. It's gone. He's at the end of himself. But the story doesn't end there. And I don't want to fast forward to the Holy Spirit showing up, because there are important things that happen in between. So for one thing, the resurrection. Amen. Peter encounters the resurrected Christ. And Peter's restoration happens. And this is kind of the pivotal passage that I want to share with you this morning. John 21:15-17. You remember the story. Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he says, wait for me, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And so he goes back home to his fishing business, and he goes fishing, and just like the first day where Jesus called them, their catch jumps in the water, and he swims to the shore, and Jesus is there making breakfast. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I don't know what these were. Maybe these were the fish. Maybe Jesus gestured to the boats. Maybe he gestured to the other disciples. Maybe he pulled a couple of coins out. I don't know what these were, but these, whatever they were, he's saying, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's a powerful passage. And most of us kind of recognize that Peter denied Christ three times. And then Jesus comes in three times and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But when we just read in the original languages, we miss something very powerful. See, what in English we have love is our word for love. That's pretty much the only word. We make it into statues, we put it downtown, right? But in Greek, there's multiple words for love. And one of the words for love is agape. Agape love, you may have heard of it. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. That is sacrificial love. No strings attached love. Totally self-giving love. And then there's the word phileo, which is brotherly love. Like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from. And then there's eros, which talks about romantic love. But when we read this passage in the Greek, what happens, it's a little different. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answers, Lord, I phileo you. So Jesus is saying, do you love me like I love you, with the kind of God love, that self-sacrificing love? And Peter says, I love you like a brother. I have affection for you. And then Jesus asks the man, do you agape me? And Peter answers the second time, I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, you know everything. You know. And what's interesting is we move from Peter's resolution, where Peter says, I am going to give you all I have, and it's going to be amazing, Jesus. Everyone else is going to run away, but I am going to be, you're going to be like, Peter's my guy. He says, I'm going to agape you, is what he's saying in his resolution. But then he doesn't even agape or phileo him. And then we get to the restoration, and Jesus says, Peter, are you going to give me everything like I gave you everything? And Peter says, I'm going to give you what I got. He's been humbled. He's been brought down. He's saying, you know what? I can't promise you I will love you like that, because I know I've already failed you. I don't have it in me. My resolutions don't hold up. And so the second time Jesus says, will you give me everything like I gave you everything? And Peter says, I'll give you what I got. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. This is a powerful thing, because Peter's going, I am utterly useless to Jesus at this point. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is saying, will you give me everything? He says, I can't give you everything. I'll give you what I got. And Jesus says, that's good enough. Feed my sheep. Second time, will you give me everything? I'll give you what I got. That's good enough. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus finally says, will you give me what you got? And Peter says, you know everything. You know what I got? It's not much, but I'll give it. He says, feed my sheep. That's restoration. We can't skip that part and go straight to the Holy Spirit part, because it's the restoration that put Peter in the place to receive the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that flooded him. And what I want to tell you this morning is that is a picture of you and of me. We all want to skip. Some of us, we're still stuck in resolution, right? Some of you are like, all right, this year, I'm going to really do it for you, Jesus, right? I could point to myself and probably every pastor I ever met. We went into ministry thinking, you know, I am going to swing for the fence of things I'm going to do for you, God. You are going to be like, whoa, I'm glad I got Tom on my team. And it doesn't actually work out that way. Has it worked out that way for you guys? We all get to that point where Peter was, where we go, God, I don't think I have really much of anything to offer you. I got that way at one point in my ministry. I wrote a letter. I burnt out. And I don't know where that is in my notes. So I can't read you. But I got to, it was about 5 years ago, and I was actually pastoring two churches at the time, because the district superintendent said, this church is struggling and you're doing pretty good there. Can you do both? And maybe we'll work towards doing a multi-site thing. And I was very flattered. And I said, yeah, you know, wait, you see what I do for you, Jesus, you know? And I came to the point where, you know, pastors, just like regular Christians, because we are regular Christians, you just think we're not. But we get trying to do things for God. And God never asked me to do anything for him. Amen. He asked me to be available so he could do things through me. And he never asked you to do anything for him. Because here, newsflash people. See, God is all powerful. He doesn't need you. So why does he ask us to do stuff? Because he's a loving heavenly father. The same reason you let your toddler help you in the garden. You know it's going to take three times longer. Right? Cleaning up the playroom, picking up the Legos. With a toddler or even a junior higher. No, junior higher actually goes backwards. I'm sorry if you're in junior high. I'm sure you're not like I was. But why do we invite? Because we want them to grow and to mature and to spend time with us, learning from us, and we love them. And our Heavenly Father says, I'm doing some cool things here, Tom. Why don't you come along beside me? And I know it's going to take three times as long and you're going to screw it up constantly. But we're going to do this together because I love you. You're my son. And that's what he's saying to you. And that's what he's saying to me. And I almost believe, when I burnt out, like I said, I was pastoring these two churches and things got a little rough. There were some people who were fighting it. There were people who I thought were close friends that just, I felt like, stabbed me in the back and left. And I was hurt. And I felt like I handled it all real great. And then one morning, I don't know what happened, just something kind of snapped inside me. I just sobbed at my desk. And I shot out an email to my elders, my pastor friends, my district superintendent, and I can't remember exactly how, but it's essentially, I'm sorry that I'm not a better man and I'm not a better pastor, and, you know, pray for me. I don't want your pity. I don't want a pat on the back. Just pray for me, because I'm burnt out. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. Done. And I was like, Karen walked in. She's like, what's the matter with you? I'm like, I just can't do this anymore. And I would never go back to that place. I don't want to go back there. I've put things in my life so that I will never go back there. But I also don't entirely regret having been there, because that was my time on the beach with Jesus. And we all need our time on the beach with Jesus. And you've been there in your lives. And if you haven't, if everything's been great so far, buckle up. It's a coming. And I know you guys as a congregation have been there. Yeah, as I was preparing this, people are like, so you're going to get your best sermon that you ever did? I don't even know what my best sermon I ever did was. I was like, no, I'm not going to get my best. If I get my best sermon I ever did and preach it to you, then anything you ever hear from me again won't be as good. You'll be like, what happened to the guy who candidated? It was a trick. So I'm not going to. What I did is just say, Lord, what do these folks need to hear? And I know that as a congregation, you're in a place where a lot of you are discouraged. A lot of you are feeling kind of broken. A lot of you are feeling kind of betrayed. A lot of you are feeling like maybe you screwed up or you did something wrong, or you're going, what are we doing? What's happening? And you're going, where are we? And I want to encourage you this morning to go, This is your beach time with Jesus. This is your time where you've come to the place and you realize that all your resolutions, because I know how it is when new churches start, like, we're going to show Culpepper how to do church. Right? That's how it is. I've been around lots of church planters, too. They're like, yeah, we're going to do it right this time. For 2,000 years, everyone's been screwing up church, but this time, we're going to do it for Jesus. And invariably, everyone goes from resolution to ruin to restoration. And we all get to the place where we spend the beach. And Jesus says, that's exactly where I need you. Because that's where you're going to stop depending on yourself. We were riding up here. I heard a quote that I'm going to misquote from Tim Keller because I heard it once. But I was like, boom, that fits right into my sermon. He said, suffering is where we learn to stop hoping in things that aren't God. And God lets us end up on the beach because we need to be on the beach. Because until we're on the beach, looking Jesus in the eye and he's saying, do you agape me? Until we get to that point, we're working out of our own strength. And he needs to break us down to the point where we're going, I've got nothing left. And at that point, he's like, that is exactly where I want you. So do you know that this church is probably at the greatest place that has been in its history? Because after resolution and ruin and restoration, we get to the next R. Peter's reignition. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Suddenly, remember Jesus at the Last Supper, he says, it's good that I should go. Because see, while Jesus was on earth, Jesus could do his Jesus thing wherever Jesus was. But when Jesus ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, and suddenly the third person of the Trinity inhabited each and every Christian, suddenly Jesus could do the Jesus thing wherever we are. And we're everywhere. That's why Jesus said, if I go, you will do greater things than me. But the thing is, the disciples, Peter, they weren't ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit because they were already full of themselves. And others, that you want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Empty yourself of yourself. It's like a milk jug. It's going to be full of air, or it's going to be full of water, but it's never going to be full of both. And that's exactly where God needed Peter to be. And that's 5 years ago where God needed Tom to be. And he's probably going to have me on the beach quite a few times before it's all over. And that's exactly where it needs City on a Hill to be, and each of you to be. And you've been there before, some of you. You're going, yeah, I've gone right through resolution. I've gone through ruin. I've gone through restoration. I've gone through reignition. And then we get to revolution. See, once we stop trying to do stuff for God and we allow God to do something in us, and then the next stage is God starts doing stuff through us. And we kind of try to jump straight to God do stuff. In fact, no, God, don't even do stuff through me. I'll just do stuff for you, right? We just skip that. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be in our personal devotion lives. You know, maybe this year, it's not just you trying to read one more chapter of the Bible. Amen. You know, a morning or something. Maybe it's not you just trying harder for Jesus in your devotional life. Maybe it's you going, Jesus, you know what? Most mornings, I don't want to spend time with you, but can you work with that? And can you help me to love you? He will do that. One time I was in youth ministry, and there's a thing called compassion fatigue, and anyone who's been in a helping kind of ministry for any amount of time, you get to a point where you're just like, I mean, I just realized, man, these kids are stupid. They haven't listened to me yet. I don't think they're going to start listening to me now. And I just prayed, God, you got to break my heart for these kids. And he did. And some of you, what you need to do is not try harder. You need to say, my trying harder fails, Jesus. You need to break my heart for you. And that's where he meets us. He meets us on the beach. And Peter, later in life, writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." James says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The poor in spirit, the sense of what's being translated there is the people who spiritually have empty pockets. They're going, "I got nothing left." So when you're at that point, you're going, "My spiritual life is dry as a bone." You're poor in spirit. Happy are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because now you're going to stop trying to fill it yourself. John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." There's that dying to ourselves. When we run to the end of ourselves, that's where we find Jesus. He's waiting for us there. Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Wait, this sounds like everything you've just told us not to do, Pastor Tom. What is this? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you got to keep reading. Because the passage goes on and says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fill his good purpose." So you can only work out your salvation once God has worked it in. We can't skip the working in part. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Maybe that's your verse for your church this year. Maybe that's your verse for your life this year. "Indeed, we had," and I'm sure I've been there, "we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." It goes on and says, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again." Amen? Do we do amen? I can get them in Vermont to do amen. So in Virginia, I'm expecting you people to deliver. "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us."
Amen.
We're kind of at a crossroads. Every single day, really. I mean, it's amplified when we get to those crisis moments of life when we realize, "I hate being a pastor. What could I do with it? I could sell ice cream. I could deliver newspapers. I don't know." It doesn't have to be that. It could be the morning you get up, Sunday morning, go, "Let's go golfing this worship Sunday." You know? It's New Year's. I ain't going to church on New Year's. See, I can use that one because none of you feel bad because you're here. Someone made you feel guilty. No. But it's all about what direction will you turn out at the crossroads of brokenness. God always leads us to the crossroad of brokenness. And what direction will you take? Will you return to resolution or will you move on to revolution? In your spiritual life, in your marriage, in your family, as a church, as a leader. I know you elders. You're toast. Been without a pastor for a year. These guys are crispy. You got love on them. All right? Send them a note this week. They need it. Where are you going to turn? At the crossroads of brokenness. I always like to end my sermons with a couple of questions. Because, you know what? I'm glad you're here to hear what I had to say, but the goal this morning was for you to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you this morning. And I know you're not going to remember everything I said, because I can't remember everything I said. But I really believe that God takes out the holy highlighter. And as I'm preaching along, he'll grab a verse that's just for you. or a statement that's just, or a story that's just for you. And he takes out that highlighter and goes, eep, makes that little squeak. And you're sitting there right now, and you probably know what he's highlighted for you already. So I want to take some moment, just a few minutes, where I actually shut up. It happens. And I just want you to answer the question, what is your loving Heavenly Father saying to you this morning? And my second question is, how will you lean into what he wants to do in you and through you? So God's got a message for you this morning. Holy Spirit is here this morning. You're not here on accident. He was planning it since before time to meet you this morning and have something to say to you. And he's got a message for you. And then you can hear the message and you can go on your merry way. Or you can hear the message and say, what does that mean to me? What am I going to do? How am I going to work out what Jesus is working in? So let's just bow our heads and just take a moment to prayerfully say, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, what do you say to me this morning? And after a few moments, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you meet us at the crossroads of brokenness. You meet us when we come to the end of ourselves. You're there. I thank you that you're working in each life in this room this morning. There may be someone here who's never really entered into a relationship with you, but maybe they're going, yeah, you know what? I am coming to the end of myself. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them there. And there may be someone here this morning who's been following you for 60 years. And they can see this pattern of Peter in their life over and over the years. And maybe they're there now. And I just pray that you would meet them as well. I pray that you'd meet this congregation at that place. And that they would hear your words saying, give me what you have. Go feed my sheep. It's enough. We thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.